for further instruction from thy word through thy servant who will speak to us later on. It is exceedingly kind of Mr. Martin and Mr. Ruoff to suggest that one should continue tonight. I'm sure I don't deserve it, because it is so easy as we get old to become verbose. And perhaps if I hadn't been quite so verbose, I might have got through it this morning. But I would like, as God shall help me, to speak just a few words about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And I think it is not without great significance that more is said in Luke's Gospel about his prayer life than any of the other Gospels. And as we know, Luke's emphasis is upon the manhood of our Lord Jesus. So to speak, God through him says, "Behold the man." And true manhood shows itself in utter dependence upon God. So that this man, the one essentially and perfectly after God's own heart, the one in whom God reached his ideal when he said, "Let us make man in our image," showed his true manhood by his complete dependence upon God, which in turn showed itself in a life of prayer. "Thrice blessed they," as someone has said, "thrice blessed they whose lives are faithful prayers." How true of the Lord Jesus. Let us think of the instances in which he is recorded as praying. And the first is following his baptism. Having been baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and the voice of God came out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Think of the sequence: baptism, bestowal, benediction, and on, battle. And in the middle of it, prayer. What a moment that must have been for the Lord Jesus, when set upon fulfilling all righteousness, in baptism, he identified himself with the sins of the people. And so from that moment on to the cross where he died for their sins. But think of this moment. It must be immersed in prayer, and so it was. And following that, the descent of the Holy Ghost upon him and the testimony from heaven as to who he was. A moment of high spiritual experience. And from that moment, out to meet the enemy. Dear brethren, such times as these are moments of high spiritual experience for us. But let us not forget that the battle's in front of us. Shall we meet it as he met it, in an atmosphere of complete dependence upon God? So he went about his service. And the next reference to the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ is right in his service. and we read of wonderful things happening. And the people flocked around him, so that it says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We read these wonderful stories of the Lord Jesus, and how sweet they are. But I doubt if we often think of what these things cost him. Personally, I believe just the window is lifted, the blind lifted, just a moment for us to see something of it, when it says that in one case he perceived that virtue had gone out of him. His whole being drained, if I dare to say that, to help one poor woman. The very life of God flowing into a dying soul, and he felt the cost of it. Just one instance. I think it must have been in all of them. And so he withdrew, in spite of the need around him, to pray and get restoration. And immediately following that, in one of those days, he said, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Some of us are so busy in the service of the Lord that perchance we don't take time to withdraw. And if we did less, we might do more in the estimate of God as we withdrew in prayer. We pass on to another occasion when it speaks of the animosity of his enemies. They consulted what they'd do with him. And so he withdrew and continued all night in prayer to God. And then he chose his 12 disciples. To me, there's something wonderful there. To me, such a human touch. Don't you think the Lord Jesus felt it terribly? That people should be so against him? Do you think he might have found the burden so intolerable that he must have some companions to share it with him? Perhaps that's imagination. I only know that between the enmity and the choice of his friends, there was a whole night in prayer. Companionship is a wonderful thing, if it's God-given. Could I dare to suggest to my younger brethren to read Geoffrey Bull's book, God Holds the Key? You'll see the wonderful way in which that man of prayer was tested, as God forbid that you and I should ever be tested. How he chose a companion for him, for his perfect healing. Let God choose your life's companion, so the Lord Jesus prayed. I think of the time when the time had come for a revelation of who he was and the work that was before him. And in view of that, he prayed. he prayed in view of standing for the truth concerning his person and work. And if you and I pray more when we stand for the truth of Christ's person and work, there must be more winsomeness in it. I think of how in private life our Lord Jesus prayed for individuals. He prayed, should I say, for an individual's sake. Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. My brother-in-law, the late Mr. G.H. Lang, once said that he believed that the preposition there might have the meaning of praying around. Not fully established, but it might have the meaning of ringing the man round in prayer. So Christ prayed. And so he prays now. Ringing you and me, poor, failing creatures, round with his high priestly prayers. And he prayed for sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And perhaps the most sublime prayer of all his life was in the hour of death. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. How much we can learn from the prayer life of the man Christ Jesus. If he felt the need of it, how much more are felt. Now, could I say a word about public prayer, corporate prayer, the prayer meeting, if you like? And we turn to the Acts of the Apostles. I won't turn to it for the sake of time, but just to remind you, we read of a prayer meeting in Acts 1, after Christ's ascension, prior to the coming of the Holy Ghost. We read of the hour of prayer in Acts 3 when the apostles went up to it. We read of prayer in a certain unspecified place when the disciples gathered together and told the Lord their troubles. We read of prayer in Acts 12 when Peter was in prison and the church, reacting to it, gathered together to pray. We read of united prayer ere two famous men should go out to evangelize the then known world. We read of, in Acts 16, of a place where just a handful of women, perhaps, gathered together to pray. And because the apostle couldn't find a synagogue in the place at Philippi, he looked out for a prosuka, and there gathered with them to pray. We read a touching scene in Acts 21 when they kneeled down on the seashore, a few of the disciples at Tyre, with the apostle and his company, prior to his going on to Jerusalem and eventually on to Rome. Look at the places where they prayed. In an upper room, in the temple court, in some unspecified place, in a private house, by a riverside, on the seashore. But look at the results of it. Take Acts 1 and Acts 2, the direct connection between waiting in prayer and witnessing in power. Got it? Or Acts 3, the hour of prayer and the opportunity of Peter. Suppose he hadn't been going up at the hour of prayer. Or Acts 12. The intention of Herod. You know what it was? Bring out Peter and execute him. But the intentness of the church. Rackham. I owe that word to Rackham. He said, the word has the idea of a taut ball. The intention of Herod. The intentness of the church in prayer. You know the result. Then at Philippi. And it all sprang out of a prayer meeting. I wouldn't be surprised if these godly women who didn't know everything, but they did know that they needed something, had gathered together. It might be for years they'd prayed. And suddenly, God sent his servant. And it was the beginning of the work of God in Europe. The first fruits there, an Asiatic, a Greek, and a Roman, all saved. The first fruits of the Gentiles, the harvest of which has not yet been fully gathered in. And all springing out of a prayer meeting. That wonderful occasion, going back a moment, when the church prayed, after God had said, now separate me, your two best men. The command of the Holy Ghost and the consent of the church. That touching scene on the seashore at Tyre, where they gathered together to commune with God. And fresh courage was given to face Jerusalem and all that it would mean. The prayer meeting. So we thought of the place it has in the Acts of the Apostles. We thought of the places where they resorted to prayer. And we thought of the power springing out of the prayer meeting. One last thought. Go back to that first prayer meeting in the Acts of the Apostles. 120 people thereabout in an upper room. But Romans 15 tells us that there were above 500 disciples who saw the Lord. 500 disciples who saw him risen. What's the proportion? 24% at the prayer meeting. Where are the rest of them? What proportion of people come to your prayer meeting? I dare to say that if every assembly here at their prayer meetings got 24% of the people in fellowship, they think it wonderful. May God help us in our private praying. And if he does, I'm sure it will react on our public praying. So could I, just as I sit down, remind you of this, the mystery of prayer, the centrality of prayer, the priority of prayer, the responsibility laid upon us to pray, and finally, the victory of prayer. O Lord, teach us to pray.